Let us turn this afternoon to the book of Ruth. We're going to read some words from the second chapter, the beginning of the second chapter of Ruth. Today, we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter 2. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field, and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, this is the servant still going on over the events of the earlier part of the day, reporting to Boaz, if we just use the up-to-date language, reporting to the boss, it's like the field superintendent or the works foreman giving a report to the boss. And he says, this is how she got employed. This is how we started her today. And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, saying, I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." In coming to this people, she had ever so much to learn. And we were telling you on Friday night there, some of the lessons, some of the wonderful things that she would be learning. She didn't know these things before. The last line of verse 11 says, "You didn't know these things before." We'll end with verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Amen. We'll keep our Bibles open. Looking back over the verses of chapter 1, so that we can introduce the beginning of the second chapter, it must be said that Naomi is not right in what she does. She is not right in what she says. For example, she is not right when she leaves the hillside of Bethlehem to go to the far country of Moab. And she certainly is not right in what she says to Ruth and to others. She's not right in what she says about the Lord. For Naomi is a backslider, and her soul is overwhelmed in defeat. We have only to listen to her words, and these words that she utters are like the thermometer of the soul. We can gauge her temperature, and we know whether to speak of her as hot or cold. And look at the words in verse 13. There's a very dismal picture painted there. And things are not as they seem to Naomi. What she sees in her life may appear to be realistic, but they're very far removed from reality. She's saying here, verse 13, "It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And once more in verse 20, she says, "Call me not Naomi." Now she's talking to the people at Bethlehem. "Call me not Naomi. Give me a change of name. Call me Mara." It would be like you saying, "Don't call me a believer. Don't call me a Christian. Don't call me a follower of the Lord. You can call me a backslider. You can refer to me as one who's miserable and wretched and unhappy." You have to really sink down to the depths before you would ever want to say such a thing of yourself. If you've come in feeling wretched and miserable, probably you don't want anybody to know about it. You would want to disguise it. You'd try to hide it as best you could. But here is Naomi, as she has sunk to the rock bottom of the chasm of despair. And she's quite upfront about it, saying to the people in Bethlehem, "Don't be talking to me about Naomi." For the name Naomi means pleasant, and it conveys the thought to us of one who's cheerful and outgoing. Instead, she says, "You can call me Mara, for that is a word which indicates wretchedness. It also indicates a spirit of revolt, unhappiness, the shedding of tears. These are the thoughts in the name Mara." And you can see the word bitter there, which again brings to mind the bitterness that she identifies with her own life. So to the people in Bethlehem, she really hits the bottom of that chasm of despair when she says, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi? My name is a contradiction of all that you can see in my life. I don't see anything in my life that really engenders happiness or pleasantness. I can only see wretchedness. I can only see misery. For the hand of God has gone out against me. And as for the Almighty, he has really dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full," as if she had something. It's as if the Lord is a robber. "I went out full." And she is running down the list in her mind of all these benefits that she had when she went out full. But she says, "The Lord hath brought me home again empty." He could not rest content until he had taken from me everything that contributed to my life. And I have come home. When I have come home empty and miserable, I'm really a person who can be described as Mara, for the bitterness of affliction, the tears of sorrow, have filled my cup to overflowing. And the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Look at that word afflicted at the end of verse 21. Actually, I think that it is stronger than it appears in the text. For if we were to translate it literally, it would read, "The Almighty has caused evil to come to me." So she has something to say about the Lord. It's as if she's not on speaking terms with the Lord. And she's saying, look at my life, the mess that it's in. And I can attribute it all to the hand of the Lord. And he has caused this evil to come in my direction. The Lord's responsible for all that I have suffered. She was so bitter against the Lord. Remember then what I have said at the start. Naomi is not right in what she does. And she's not right in what she says. Not only what she says to Ruth and to other people, but she's not right in what she says about the Lord. Her judgment was wrong then when she went away from Bethlehem for the far country. And it is as woefully wrong as ever when she comes back. Take, for example, this statement in verse 21 when she laments, I went out full. Well, that wasn't the way it was, Naomi, at the time. For you left Bethlehem in times of scarcity. And as far as your thoughts went at the time, you went out empty. And you went to Moab deliberately in order to find a fullness there that you did not have in the time of famine at Bethlehem. But you see how her judgment has swung right round. She conveniently forgets how she really felt at that time when she said goodbye to Bethlehem. The truth is, she didn't know how full she was. She's able to say now what she couldn't have said then, I went out full. Even though there had been a famine, when she left Bethlehem, she went out full in comparison to what she is now. I feel like saying to her, Naomi, as long as the Lord has brought you home, it doesn't really matter so much whether you are full or you're empty. The main thing is, the Lord has brought you home. Well, chapter 1 then, for Naomi, begins with dismal words about the famine, and about the land of Moab, and about death that came knocking at her door. And this chapter 1 also ends with dismal words from her mouth. And to her way of looking at things, she went out from Bethlehem with nothing. And she's coming back to Bethlehem with nothing. How mistaken she is. For chapter 2, verse 1, just opens up a whole new vista of mercy and loving kindness. Remember what I'm saying. With this dismal story, Naomi brings back to Bethlehem. And maybe the tears are still in her eye. And she feels overwhelmed with sorrow for herself. She's virtually saying, I went out with nothing. And I came back with nothing. Then the Holy Spirit, the Lord, in chapter 2, verse 1, starts off like this. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. Do you see that? When she's lamenting that she has nothing, she had him. Boaz, in this chapter, and in the rest of this little inspired history, Boaz is a very vivid type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture is showing us, here is one, her own kinsman, who had never left Bethlehem. No, not even in the famine. He was still there. And for all that, he is a mighty man of wealth. The famine had not impoverished him. He was still there. And I have to say, you still have a Savior. I haven't a doubt in my mind. But there are some here like Naomi. Life has given you a hard turn. And you have come through many trials and sorrows and setbacks. And all these barriers have been thrown in your way to such a degree that you feel really discouraged.
really discouraged and very low down in heart about the things of God and the state of your own soul with respect to those things. You've just about crept in today and you haven't even felt like singing the words of that lovely hymn, which is a favorite of mine, Jesus, lover of my soul. But you know how you've come in today. And you know how, as nobody else can, go over the details of your past. And all these things, instead of contributing to the fullness of life, they just seem to drag you down so that your spirit is the spirit not of Naomi, full of cheerfulness, but rather of Mara. You could shed tears. You have a heaviness of heart. There are bitter disappointments, and they're there, and you know about them. But I'll tell you something. In all of this famine, the famine of the soul through which you have had to come, you cannot say, as Naomi was tempted to say, I have nobody left. I have nothing in the world. The Holy Spirit contradicts you. And he's saying here of Naomi, let me begin the verse 1 with now, because this conjunction can be translated now, and we pointed that out when we were talking about the very opening word of the book, chapter 1, verse 1. We explained then that the word now was the conjunction and. Well, here we are, chapter 2, and the conjunction and, it's the very same word, could be translated now, and the Lord is saying, now. You've heard an older person in the family, if a young one has been getting too boisterous and saying things that are a wee bit on the arrogant side, maybe cheeky, and that older person is saying softly but earnestly, now. And I believe the Lord's saying that. The Lord has to have a time to say that to the believer. Now, here you've come with nobody. You've hit the rock bottom of the chasm of despair. You might even want to say like Naomi, and it's terribly wrong, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Why doesn't Naomi blame her sin? Why doesn't Naomi blame the wandering feet? Why doesn't she really see the fault lay it nearer home? It's a handy thing to blame the Lord, but it wasn't the Lord. But I do not see here Naomi lamenting, I was the one who departed. I was the one who got away from Bethlehem. Rather, does she say, the Lord has stretched out his hand against me, and the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. It's easy to blame the Lord. You know what the Lord is saying there, chapter 2, verse 1, she had a kinsman all the time. She didn't have to go away from Bethlehem at all. And he was there right through the famine. And not only so, but he was there as her kinsman. And not only so, but a kinsman of her husband's. And not only so, but he is a mighty man. And not only so, but he's a mighty man of wealth, and he still has the wealth. He belongs to the family, as if you haven't got the message already. He belongs to the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. You can sing today even if you don't feel like singing. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. And you may have had to suffer loss. A very deep loss that in effect has changed your life. But as you begin to note your losses, there's a plus side. In this ledger of accounts, and we have to say you have still got the Savior. You still have the Lord. And look at this, these words about Boaz. If you really want to see Jesus Christ here, he's made manifest. First of all, verse 1,
She had a kinsman of her husband's. And this word kinsman is a word, it's not the normal word that we would expect translated kinsman. It really means an acquaintance. She had an acquaintance of her husband's. That is to say, one who knew, one who understood. He knew then Elimelech. He understood Naomi's situation. We can say of the Savior, praise God, we not only have the Lord Jesus with us in our distresses, but he's one who knows exactly our situation. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. That's the literal meaning of the word kinsman in verse 1 here. She had an acquaintance. She had one who knew. And it's lovely to say of the Lord that he knows. He's not only there, and that's valuable enough, but he knows. He knows all about my life. He knows all about my tears. He knows all about the trials of the way. And he knows all about the lean times when the famine of the soul was at its very worst. He knows. And so you can write down in the margin, I think you should, because when we run into troublous times, we seem to forget that we have. You see that word had? I want you to underline it, I really do. You may not be into Bible study. Well, never mind that for the moment. You may not be into Bible study, but I want you to underline it just the same. She had. Oh, listen. She felt she had nobody, but the Lord says, you have. So the Lord is contradicting you. You have crept in that fashion that I have described, but the Lord is saying, look, it's not as bad as you think. It's not quite the situation that you make it out to be. As you see it, it may be all so real, but it's far removed from the truth. You have somebody here today. Praise God. You have somebody. If you're saved, listen this. You have somebody. And he's a mighty man of wealth. Praise the Lord. And not only so, but he is the kinsman. That is, in this case, the one who knows. The one who knows you. The one who knows your circumstances. He has the knowledge which will link you and him together. Then furthermore, it says, of her husbands, of the family of Elimelech, and this one belongs to the family. Moreover, verse 4, behold, you see the word behold? We pass over it so often because of its frequent occurrence in the Bible. We see it so many times in the New as well as in the Old Testaments. We then pay little heed to it. But you well know on reflection it does have significance. And the intention in placing the word behold here is that you should pay attention. It's like the Lord saying, wait a minute, pay attention. There have been times when preaching in Lisburn, I have just done that, clapped my hands, as if to give special emphasis to something that I wanted to say. Well, it's as if the Lord's doing that here. He's saying, look at this. Boaz came from Bethlehem. If I speak of the Savior, I say of him, he's there for you. Moreover, he knows all about your circumstance. Better still, he belongs to the family. You belong to him, and he belongs to you. And look at this, he comes from Bethlehem. I see him too as the mighty man. A mighty man, the scripture says. In other words, the all-sufficient one. A mighty man of wealth. His name is given. His name tells us everything we need to know about him. It's all said in 4 words. In him is strength. That's the meaning of the name Boaz. In him is strength. In him is all I need. In him I will survive. In him I will see God work again in the most unbelievable way. This is what Naomi could have said. And very soon he will stand alongside of her, as he will stand by the side of Ruth. He's the one who'll stand by you. He's the great Redeemer. He is all at the same time her advocate, her benefactor, her protector. And she had him all the time. He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He was there, Naomi. He was there all the while, a mighty man of wealth, all the while the famine raged. You only had to call. He was there in famine. He was there in sorrow. He was there in perplexity. He was there in emptiness of soul. What a wonderful Savior the Lord Jesus has. You can see the books beginning to turn. The shadows are beginning to go away, and the sunshine is beginning to filter through. And the turn of events is here, chapter 2, verse 1, on what Naomi really had. Oh, yes, there's sunshine. There's sunshine in my soul today. Although the devil is attacking most severely, although Satan has waylaid me, and although he has attempted to bring me down, I have such a wonderful Savior that everybody should know. And then Ruth comes into the picture in verse 2. From now on, from this second verse and onwards, she will be the major character in the book. I see her in chapter 1 in the far country. In chapter 2, I see her in the field serving the Master. In chapter 3, I see her at his feet. And in chapter 4, I see her in the family, brought into union with him. And it is a living, a loving, and a lasting union. It's all in all a picture of the Christian. And when we survey your life in a similar fourfold way, I could tell you of the time when you were in the far country. And maybe you forget about that. But you ought not to forget this. If you're like Ruth here, there is this time when you were in the far country. And now, today, you're in the field working for him. And tonight, you'll be at his feet. And through it all, I can see that you've been brought into the family and into union with him. You're made one with him, the mighty man of wealth. He who is the kinsman of Naomi has become your kinsman too. Oh, that we could see what a marvelous thing it is to be joined and made one with him in this living, loving, lasting union. Now it says here in verse 3 that she went to the field, and she came, gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. It was just by chance, or so it seemed. It was like an accident, for she didn't know Boaz. Naomi did, but Ruth didn't. And yet she came to this field. It was almost by chance. There was no calculation in her part, for as I have indicated, she did not know of the special relationship. Naomi never mentioned Boaz all the time. So she had no real interest in Boaz. There was no design in the back of her heart going to the field of Boaz. She just went there. And the Bible says it was her feet that took her there. The first field, as it were, she thought to turn into.
turns out to be the field of Boaz. Now, how can we begin to trace those circumstances that brought you to the Lord? For if there has been this hardness, and if there has been this spirit of defeat, and you have passed through very dark days of depression or distress, it will be necessary for us to see how you got to know the Lord in the first place. With some here, you'll have to think of the trek that was put into your hand. You could hardly have expected the little booklet or leaflet you got that day. Or it might have been the Christian who met you in the street. Or the child of God in your family, of whose life you began to take note. Then there was the meeting. You remember the meetings you went to. And you couldn't see it at the time. But the Lord already was dealing with you. It's just like Ruth finding her way into the field of Boaz. It was the Lord who guided her there through a set of circumstances. I don't know if she avoided the first field and passed by the second field. It's very hard to explain. It's like you walking down the street with many shops that might interest you, and you don't know why. Having passed the first one, and the second one, and the third one, you don't know why to this day you just went into the fourth one. Well, I can't say how many fields she passed. But let me suppose, if I can recreate the story, that she was looking at the first field, and there in the gateway there was this massive dog, and he might have bared his teeth. And she thought, well, I can't go into that field. And then she came to the second field, and there were some men working there, and she said to her, then there was this field, and she said, I'll go here. And probably for many a long day she didn't know why she said that. I'll just go here. Maybe that was the way you came to the church here. You arrived in Coleraine, you didn't know a thing about the town. And they said, I'll go to a church. And you hadn't an idea where you'd go. And you just came in here. I know that has happened in Lisburn. I can think of two young men at entirely different times who said, I never had a notion of coming to this church. And if I remember correctly, one said, I was just out for a drive on the Sunday. And I thought I would go to church somewhere, and I passed this church. And I came in here. It mightn't have been the same night, but he said, I came in here and I got saved. And there was another who said, and he came from Belfast. And we have even congregations ourselves in Belfast, and there are other good gospel preaching places. But he said, I don't know why, but I came out here to Lisburn. And he came right through for the Lord. I don't know if it was the same night, but it wasn't far away from being the same night, if it wasn't. He said, I don't know why I came here. Well, I didn't know either at the time, but we can see it now. The Lord just brought him in. And he's in Canada tonight. He's still going on with God. I wonder if he remembers the time he just slipped in through the door and the Lord touched his heart. And the Lord is dealing with Ruth, and he's going to bring her to him. He's going to bring her to the kinsman redeemer, although she doesn't know him. I see her here in verse 2, if you can discover the words, to find grace. I can see her finding grace in his sight. And how did you get saved? You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah for that. There was nothing good in me and nothing good in you. You might want to say of yourself, you were such a wretch, you might have ended up in hell forever. But you found grace. Praise God. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you're here today. Your soul out of hell. Your name in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. There's not a hand on earth or a power in hell that can ever take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And you find grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you might have been in hell long ago. Oh, never mind the time when we were in sin and in the world. I'll tell you freely that there have been occasions when I, as a believer, I, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have said, Lord, you could have thrown me away long ago and had me lying on the scrap heap. And you're still holding on to me. You haven't given me up. You find grace in the eyes of the Lord, and they still are. And not only so, but she met him. She heard his voice. And she heard talk about the Lord when she got to this field. I don't know. It should have been in the other fields too, but we're not led to think that this would have been the case as we look at the context of the chapter. But she heard talk about the Lord when she got to the field. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Some of you who are brought up in Christian homes may despise the upbringing you've got. And there may have been times in secret when you've thought to yourself, I wish I hadn't been brought up in a Christian home. I'm tired of the Sundays we have. And I don't like all this with the catechism and the scriptures and so on. Although I would say to parents, don't ask a child to learn the catechism if you're not learning the catechism yourself. If the child has to learn the catechism, then you should learn it too. It'll make it a lot easier because the child knows you're not learning it. And if the child knows you're not learning it, it doesn't have the same incentive to study it when it knows mommy and daddy are not learning it. Why should I learn it? And Ruth heard this talk about the Lord. It's very affecting what you read in verse 4. And behold, pay attention. The Lord would just clap his hands and say in verse 4, that's in place of the word behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. You remember the time when he came into your life? Remember the meaning of his name? In him is strength. In him, that word strength just about covers everything. In him there is all I need. Now isn't that true today? In him there is all you really need. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the battering you've had to take, whatever the loneliness, the isolation, the misunderstanding, the hardship, the distress, the discouragement, it's brought you down and down and down to an all-time low. And there I have been saying today, or rather the Holy Ghost has been saying, you still have the Savior. But here is the Lord clapping his hands, as it were, with the word behold. And he's saying, right, pay attention now. Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said unto the reapers, Ruth was working among them. And she never heard this sort of thing before. Never heard it in all her life. And she's only a teenager, I would reckon. Maybe 17, 18 years of age. Already a widow. She never heard this in Moab. Oh no. You never heard this language in Moab. You've come, Boaz said, to a people that you didn't know before. And he's saying, the Lord be with you. You remember his name when he came from Bethlehem, in his messiahship, in his birth. They said his name is Emmanuel, meaning the Lord with us, God with us. And here is Boaz come from Bethlehem. And the first thing he says coming from Bethlehem is virtually an Old Testament counterpart to the name Emmanuel, God with us. Only the name is the Lord, the unchanging one. Circumstances change, the world changes, you change. He changes not. That name printed in capital letters means Jehovah. The unchanging, covenant-keeping God who is forever the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever.
And he sang, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." She's hearing talk about the Lord, and the workers are speaking to him with cheer. It's good to know the Lord like that. And he belonged to the family of Elimelech. So she's bound to him with ties that she didn't understand. Bound to him with the sort of ties that made him her redeemer. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Have you thought about how you came? Our time is up. But I had thought, well, I might look at providence in the Bible, not at length, but just some examples. I thought of Cyrus in the Old Testament. And the Lord says to him, "You don't know me by name, but I know you, Cyrus. I've actually given you your name, Cyrus." So it's like me calling you by your name. There's William there. There's Jack over there. There's Jean. There's Sarah. Oh, there's a variety of names in this congregation. But the Lord is saying, "You know, I gave you that name when you were born, and you didn't know me then." He said of Cyrus, "I have taken you by the right hand. I put the clothes on your back." He says to Cyrus, "I have promised to go with you and straighten out the crooked places, but you don't know me. I know you." And when Cyrus had the clothes put in his back, he didn't know. He didn't see God's hand in that. And when the Lord straightened out the crooked places before him, he didn't see God in that either. But the Lord is saying to Cyrus, that proud ruler of Persia, he said, "I gave you your name. I put the clothes on your back. I made the crooked places straight. I called you by your name and I took you by your right hand." Imagine that. "I took you by the right hand. But you don't know me." He didn't see it. I don't know how much you owe to God today, but you owe the Lord everything. There was that servant of Abraham sent away to the far country to fetch a bride for Isaac. And while he was going, he was praying and he said, "Lord, give me good speed today. Just let everything fall into the right place. That there is no problem today." Have you thought to pray like that? Do you know the Lord's hand is on your life? Have you come to the place where you trust him fully? Or must you say today, even though you have been saved all these years, must you say, "Do you know, I haven't seen the hand of the Lord in my life the way I should have done." There were those two on the road to Emmaus, actually walking with him, talking to him, looking into his eyes, and saying as they looked into his eyes, "You know, the Lord hasn't come. He promised, but he didn't keep his promise. He promised to be here, and he isn't." And they were saying it to him, saying it to his face, saying it all the while, looking into his eyes, and his eyes looking into theirs. It was only afterwards their eyes were opened, and he vanished out of their sight. Then they felt chastened. He had been there all the time, and they knew him, they thought, but they didn't see him at all in their conversation, not until afterwards. And they didn't see him in the steps home that they took with their backs to Jerusalem, to the fellowship, and to the place of prayer, and to the house of God. They had turned their back on all these things, and the Lord could just have let them go. But he didn't. And he hasn't let you go either. And here he is today, holding on to you still. You have a kinsman. You have a kinsman redeemer. He's a mighty man of wealth. He belongs to the family. He has come to Bethlehem. And he's your savior.
Remember, like Ruth, ask before you go. And she did that. And do what you can. You may not be allowed to be a reaper, but you can gather up after them. And she was humble enough to do that. She bent her back all day and got into that work. And the work's foreman said, you know, she has stuck at it right from the morning till now. And then Boaz said, don't go to any other field now. Tomorrow, you abide here fast. This is your place from now on. Don't go away. And she came to the field by chance, but from now on, it's not by chance that she's in the field of Boaz. Do you see that? From now on, it's not by chance. It's obedience to his word. For he says, don't be going to another field. And there were other fields. And if the Lord says to you, don't you go to that field there. It may be some worldly den. It may not be a worldly den at all. It might be some place where there are ungodly people. And you'll have to go along with them, and you'll be in the wrong place. But if the Lord says to you, don't you go to that field, just you stay here. Abide by what he says. May the Lord bless his word to every one of our hearts for his name's sake. And if you're like Naomi and not in the right place, what about getting back today, because he's there. Amen.